we now come to the fencing off the table, which is often referred to as the more solemn part of the service. In one sense, it is not right to refer to it as the most solemn part. By that I mean that it's not more solemn to be partaken of the Lord's Supper than it is to be engaged in the preaching of the word. The preaching is not to be put below the sacrament. But it's solemn. It is the more solemn part, as I understand it, because it involves, it leads to a separation being made in the congregation. It's not a perfect separation, and it's not a final separation. We believe that when the Lord's people come forward to take their place at the Lord's table, that there are those that ought to be at the Lord's table who do not come. Now, we don't say that in order to excuse people and make them feel good about the fact that all is well with them. It's a duty, and it's an act of disobedience for a person who belongs to the Lord not to be coming to remember his death, not to be witnessing on his side. But we do recognize that the Lord has his people who do not come out and witness for him. So by that we mean that it's not a perfect separation when a separation is made. And also it's not a final separation. We believe that there will be those who are not at the Lord's table, perhaps particularly we think of the young, and we trust and pray that the day will come when they will come to know the Lord and come out on his side and be witnesses in their day and generation. So it's not, we're not saying it's a perfect separation or a final separation, but it does remind us of the fact that one day there will be a separation, and that is what makes this such a solemn business, fencing the table. It reminds us that one day there will be a separation. And the Lord Jesus speaks of this in the Gospel according to Matthew, where he talks about him being as a shepherd, separated between the sheep and the goats, and those on the right hand being told, "Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And those on the left being told, "Depart from me, ye cursed." And I cannot think of more solemn words. And I must confess, when I read those words, it sends a shudder through me. Those fearfully solemn words that the lost will hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Most unspeakably solemn words. But there's the duty of fencing the table, of trying to make a distinction between who should come to the Lord's table and who should not come. Now, we've all heard the table being fenced many a time, and there's nothing that I will say that you haven't heard before, but we have to make a few remarks, first of all to speak of those who should not come, who have no right to come to the Lord's table. And we say this for the good of such people. It would not benefit those who have no right to come if they should come. There's the danger of eating and drinking damnation or judgment, is the word, to oneself. And though no doubt people have come and realized to their horror afterwards that they ought not to have come, and they've received forgiveness, of course they have. The Lord is gracious, but still it's a solemn matter to come to the Lord's table if one ought not to come. And then we speak to those who should come, to encourage them to come and partake of this Lord's Supper. And as has often been said, the gospel table is open to everyone. All are invited, and would that more would come. There are multitudes who never, as we say, darken a church door, And how sad that is. And they're everywhere, not just in Glasgow, but in everywhere, in Skye and in throughout the highlands and lowlands. Multitudes that never come to hear the gospel preached. All are invited to the gospel table, but we have to make a distinction between those who are invited to the Lord's table and those who are not. Well, first of all, who cannot be invited to the Lord's table. And those cannot be invited to the Lord's table who are still in a state of nature. Still in a state of nature. In the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, Paul says to those to whom he's writing, and he's writing to believers, "You hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And there we have the position of the natural man. He's dead in trespasses and in sins, dead spiritually. That person may be outwardly respectable. And I'm sure this is true of everyone here today, respectable men and women, and whose lives perhaps no one could point a finger at. No one could say that person is this or that, whatever sin one could think of, because that one's lives are as respectable outwardly as the lives of those who are the Lord's people outwardly. But then we could think also that this people would be a people who are diligent in coming to the means of grace, even though they're dead in sins, they're diligent in coming to the means of grace. And again, there are many in this category who come to hear the word of the Lord week by week and year by year and decade by decade, and yet they go on. And some sadly go on until death comes. Solomon said, "I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy." What solemn words. Here was people who lived all their life under the sound of the word, and they were buried, and they were still in a state of nature. They had never come to know the Lord in their experience. Well, as long as a person is in that state, one cannot come. To be no kindness to encourage such to come to the Lord's table. Such people can never say, "Once I was blind, but now I see." No, they're still in a state of blindness. They haven't seen the Lord Jesus. They've never come to appreciate how wonderful he is. They may have a grasp of the truth. And many an unbeliever, many an ungodly person is a good theologian, has a grasp of the truth, and they would correct you if you said anything that was not in accordance with the doctrine of Scripture. They know their Bibles. But we need to know more than that. We need to know more than that. You see, such people that are dead cannot be invited to the Lord's table, because the Lord's table is not for the dead, but for the living. For those who have heard the voice of the shepherd, and who have seen him, and who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But unless you can follow these things, you have no place and cannot be invited to the Lord's table. And if we relate that to the law, to the Ten Commandments, the natural man has no love for the name of the Lord. Now, we have to be careful, of course, because I'm sure there are people who are still in a state of nature, and they would not like to hear people taking the Lord's name in vain. And also they have standards as far as keeping the Sabbath day is concerned. But they cannot say that they really have a true concern for the Lord's name. They cannot say that they delight in the Sabbath day. They cannot say that they love their neighbor as themselves, that they have a desire for the good of those around, that they may be neighborly, they may be kindly. but they have had no changes. They're still in a state of nature. They're still dead in trespasses and in sins. They cannot point to a time in their lives when they would say that a change took place. Once I was blind, but now I see. No, that means nothing to them. They're still, as they were, 10 years, 20 years, 30 and 40 years ago. They may understand a little more about the Bible and doctrines, but more than that, they're still basically as they were. Because they never changes have, therefore they fear not God. Well, if you're in that category, you cannot come, you're not invited to come to the Lord's table. But I want to more particularly think of those who are invited and to encourage such to come to the Lord's table. And those who are invited to come to the Lord's table who are alive, who have life, who are the living in Jerusalem. See, just as a person that's dead cannot partake of food, cannot enjoy food for the body, has no feelings, has no appetite. Well, spiritually, the person that's not alive cannot enjoy the things of God. But the person that's alive, the living in Jerusalem, that's another matter. This person was dead, but he's alive again. Remember the account of the prodigal in the far country. And when he came home, and the elder brother was not pleased at the attention he was getting. And he was told by the father that it was meet that we should make merry. For this thy brother was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And that is true of all those who have a right to come to the Lord's table. That they were dead, but they're alive. They were lost, they're found. And those people have heard the voice of the shepherd. They heard his voice. Their ears were opened, and they were persuaded that they needed this one to deliver them from their sins. Can you look back in your life, your soul's experience, and can you recall a time when you became conscious of your need, conscious that you needed salvation, conscious that you were in a lost and ruined state, and that the answer to your need was to be found in Christ Jesus, and you were enabled to put your trust in him, to look to him alone for salvation. And in your best moments you can say, regarding Christ, whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone, and on the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. Now I say, in one's best moments, there are times, and we're thinking of the warfare that the believer is conscious of. And there are times when the child of God is walking in darkness and hath no light. Remember how that is brought out in the prophecies of Isaiah in chapter 50. The person that's walking in darkness and hath no light, and he's called upon to trust in the name of the Lord even in that state. But it makes a point that there are those who are the children of God, those who are his people, and there are seasons when they're walking in darkness, and there's others who are the children of darkness and they're walking in the sparks of their own kindling. Yes, but we're thinking it is now with the believer. And no, they cannot. They will be afraid to say, whom have I in the heavens high? The question, am I his or am I not? 'Tis one thing I long to know. But at other times, they will look to Christ and say, there is none like him. He is the chiefest among 10,000. He's the altogether lovely one. And just as this people have heard the voice of the shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, the ears of their souls have been opened to hear his voice. so also their eyes have been opened to see him. They behold him with the eye of faith. They have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, they're living. And the living person can see unless he's blind, unless he suffers from natural blindness. He can normally see, he can hear, he can taste, and he can breathe. And they are something that is a mark of those people who have a right to come to the Lord's table. They are a people who have the breath of prayer. They are a praying people. The natural man, the person who is dead spiritually, oh, that person may say his prayers. The Pharisee in the temple, well, he prayed, if you can call it a prayer. I thank thee, I'm not as other men are. Ah, it was no prayer. And the same would be true of Paul or Saul of Tarsus. When he was a Pharisee, he would have been praying the kind of prayers he was praying. Ah, but when the Lord met him, it is said of him, behold, he prayeth. As if to say, he's never done this before. He's praying, he's breathing, he's praying. Now, if we relate this to the law, to God's law, there's a whole different attitude to the law of God on the part of those that are alive in comparison to those that are dead. A person that's alive delights in the law of God. We're thinking of the mention of Paul's words in Romans chapter 7. And great argument why Paul can only be speaking as a believer is when he says this, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's no man in a state of nature delights in the law of God. No one can speak in that way who's still dead in sins. No one can speak as David did. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my study all the day. Well, this person that's alive, the living in Jerusalem, these people love the law. And while they may be sidetracked and look to things in this world, they can say that they have no other gods before the God of heaven. He is their God. And they would have nothing to do with graven images. They love his name. They do not take his name in vain. They are careful when they name the name of the Lord. They love his day. There's a mark of the people of God. They love the Sabbath day. And they desire to keep it holy. They know that it belongs to the Lord himself. And they would wish to live in such a way that nothing would encroach into their thoughts that are dishonoring and displeasing to him. They love his day. His day is precious to them. Can you say that? What do you think of the Sabbath day? Well, his people love his day. And they have a desire to love his people. There's an indication of where one stands. Tell me your companions, another said, and I'll tell you who you are. Who are our companions? The psalmist could say, I am companion to all those who fear and thee obey. And if we are among the living in Jerusalem, our companions will be those who are also living, that we can have fellowship with and communion with, and whose company we desire. And then there will be also the love for his word, for God's word. And there will be a love for the Lord himself, a love for the Lord himself. And only the Lord's people have that love. People may admire Christ and speak of the great miracles he did and how wise his teaching was and so on. But none can ever love him and desire him and say there is none like him, that he is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. Only those whose eyes have been opened to see him, as they see him as the answer to all their need. Such people are invited to come to the Lord's table and invited to come so that they may be strengthened inwardly. They may be strengthened inwardly. See, perhaps it's not always when a person comes to the Lord's table that they feel the benefit from partaking of the sacrament. Not always at the time that they feel the better of it. But if one partakes in faith, it will have a strengthening effect. It will have a strengthening effect. And that is the purpose of the sacrament, to strengthen the Lord's people, to strengthen them in their way. We're journeying through a wilderness world, and we're journeying towards the heavenly Canaan. And those who are in this world, believers, appreciate that this is a wilderness. They didn't always think that way, but they have come to see and believe that this is a dry, parched land wherein no water be, and this is not the rest. Well, if we can follow this thing, these thoughts, and identify with those who are the living in Jerusalem, and can say, perhaps cannot give a clear account of how the Lord dealt with you, but you can say, as the blind man could say when he was given his sight, one thing I know, can't explain exactly how it happened, can't go over every detail, but one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Well, we may read the passages that we read on such occasions, and we may read first of all from the Epistle to the Galatians, and chapter 5, and reading from verse 16, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And we may read also in the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 5, and from verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And may the Lord add his blessing to those readings from His own holy word. And we shall now sing to God's praise from Psalm 116, and from the beginning of the psalm. And while some verses are being sung, the elders will bring the elements, the bread and the wine that represents the body and blood of Christ, onto the table. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver Thou my soul, O Lord, I do Thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, He did me help afford. Psalm 116, from the beginning of the psalm, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear.